Good morning. We're going to do our sermon a little bit different today. We're going to try something a little different because we like to try different things. So it's going to be a sermon musical. We're going to...
And you're
going to
help us with that.
Yes, and you're going to participate. It's a whole, you know, what's a musical without everybody singing? So we're going to preach through three different Christmas carols, and after each Christmas carol, Jonathan will lead us in singing that Christmas carol. So we'll all participate together.
I'm just going to put this on now so I don't have to keep taking it back off.
Sounds good. All right. So as you can probably guess, Hark the Herald Angels Sings is one of our songs, if you can see Harry there. Oops, helps if I turn this on. One moment. Okay, so the Christmas carols that we're going to be talking through this morning is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which we sang one verse of just a little bit ago, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and Joy to the World. And when we chose these three, we hadn't realized at the time that the three of them really fit the Advent theme very well. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is about the anticipation and coming, waiting for the first coming of the Messiah. Hark the Herald Angels Sing is rejoicing that the Messiah is here. And Joy to the World actually looks forward to Christ's second coming. And so, so they just kind of fit well with the whole Advent theme. So first, we're going to start with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. So O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is actually a really old song. It was a Gregorian chant. It comes from, it was getting kind of conflicting centuries, but some place between the 8th and the 12th century is when this song became part of chants of the monks. It's called, there's seven different verses, but they're actually called O antiphons. And so each section of the O Come, so like O Come, you know, Wisdom, O Adonai, O Root of Jesse, O Key of David, O Dayspring, O King of Gentiles, and then actually O Emmanuel was sung as the last one. That each one was sung on a different day in the 7 days leading up to Christmas Eve. And so, and then on Christmas Eve, they'd sing, O Virgo, Virginum, which means O Virgin of Virgins, and they would sing that around singing Mary's Magnificat. So it was just kind of neat that they sing each one kind of leading up, and so that still happens in some Catholic and Orthodox churches that they would sing it at evening service leading up to that. At some point, around the 1100s, they took this chant and put it more in a metric poem form and Latin, and then eventually a tune was put to the lyrics, and the tune was possibly from a funeral chant. And so these lyrics have survived a long time in many different traditions. And Jonathan's going to talk more about.
So we're just going to talk about each verse. Hopefully not in a way it's going to take too long, because then we're going to sing. But the whole point is just, you know, recognizing what we're singing, maybe a little bit of where it came from and in the tradition and the history, but even just recognizing the words that we're singing. O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. So this is obviously like a anticipation slash mourning song of we're waiting. We're waiting for God with us to come, to be with us, to ransom captive Israel, bring us out of this exile. Emmanuel comes from some pretty familiar verses this time of year. Isaiah 7:14, and then in Matthew 1:23, which is probably where we're more familiar with it, is quoting Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now, the context of in Isaiah is, and it's kind of a common context for some of these verses, talking about the coming Messiah, the coming God, the coming Son of Man, that things have not gone well, you know, in the Old Testament, that sometimes Israel has fallen away from God, or maybe he's even talking to somebody else. But a lot of these verses are about God working salvation and God doing it himself. And that's what Jesus is. That all the people on the earth that were following God, you know, some were faithful, some were not. But none of them were to that level of saving the earth. So in this particular instance, this was somebody that God was going to bring them out of power. And some of these things were going to be a sign that God was going to establish his own power. Verse 2. O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show, and teach us in its ways to go. Again, these are not like the key verses, but just some verses of where this stuff comes from, just to show you that these songs are not just made out of the ether, that, you know, that somebody just wrote it out of their heart, and that's true, but a lot of these older songs are stricken right from Scripture. So 1 Kings 4:29, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Just going back to the verse, give us the path of knowledge and show us and teach us in its ways to go. Of course, there's many other verses about wisdom and knowledge. But all these verses have like a name for Jesus, and wisdom is this one. Also, this one is going to come up in a few of these verses as far as referencing. You can see there's a lot of stuff in this verse anyway. Isaiah 11:1-3, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, with his roots a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, and the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. So, kind of spoiler, we see wisdom in here, but also coming verses, we're going to see might, the stump of Jesse, we're going to see some of that. So might's right here. O come, great Lord of might, who to your tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times did give the law in cloud and majesty and awe. So what is that reference? Moses up on Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And again, I just have Isaiah on there, that verse I just read, with a bunch of little references in there. This is even another one. This is just kind of showing the might of God. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Morning stars is also a spoiler alert for things we're going to see in coming verses. O come, O branch of Jesse's stem, unto your own and rescue them. From depths of hell your people save and give them victory over the grave. So if we know the story of Jesus, we know that some of this is foreshadowing to the end of his life and beyond. O branch of Jesse, that just the line of David. David was from Jesse, the Davidic king to come, Jesus. There's a lot of stuff we could say. We don't have time for all of it this morning. So again, that Isaiah 11:2, but then again in Isaiah 6:13, but as the terebinth and oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Again, context-wise, this is another instance of God saying things are not going well, and I am going to remove power from those who have the power, and you know, foreshadowing of God establishing his own power. He's going to cut down the trees, and the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Holy seed being Jesus, coming Messiah. O come, key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe for us the heavenward road and bar the way to death's abode. Key of David. Isaiah 22:22. And also this is then quoted in Revelation 3:7. In that day I will summon your servant. Again, so some of this is like the same context, but again, this is another context of God establishing someone in place for the people who are not doing what God wants them to do. In that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of, I didn't practice these names, Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and fasten your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. We've probably heard that kind of language too, as far as the shutting and the opening. Here we go. So I call this verse 6a, verse 6b. They're the same verse, but different versions have the wording slightly different. And you can see, because it is so old, like Tabitha was saying, that there's some translation things, or not like issues, but just they translate it differently. Scripture-wise, the morning star would be more familiar. So let's start with that one. O come, O bright and morning star, and bring us comfort from afar. Dispel the shadows of the night and turn our darkness into light. Let's see how they use different words in 6b. Maybe. Bethany, can you click it over to the next slide? Nope. We got it all separated into sections here. Part one. It's just not moving. All right, 6b, there we go. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer. So day spring, bright and morning star, the rising of the sun. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer, our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. So this one is a little more like poetic. I don't know why this is... So I was just going to go back to 6A, 6B. So we are going to be singing, when we sing it, we're going to be singing this version, the Dayspring version, just because that's, a lot of them have that on there. Then go on to the next one, Bethany. Next slide, there we go. 2 Peter 1:19, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So that's talking about the light in the darkness. The morning star, other verses mention morning stars as like heavenly beings. And then Revelation, I think that might be the next slide. You got it? All right. Thanks, Tabitha. She's my tech support. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. This is Jesus talking. Like he just said, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. He is the. And we get a lot of that language as we study stuff. It's just a lot of like general language for heavenly beings, general language for messengers and all this stuff. But Jesus is always the. And God is always the God of gods, the King of kings, the bright and morning star of all the morning stars. Verse 7, last verse. O come, O King of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid all our sad divisions cease and be yourself our King of peace. King of peace, King of nations. Isaiah 9:6-7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Again, this time of year, a familiar verse. Oh, this is the next verse. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So this is this whole song is just giving us little snippets of just what they're hoping. And O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, if that wasn't already said. When Matthew quotes the Isaiah verse, he explicitly says it means God with us. So that's what they're hoping. What did we just pray at the beginning of the service, the Lord's Prayer? What's like one of the first things? Be with us. Heaven come down. On earth as it is in heaven. All that kind of stuff. So that is the end of the song. And did you already mention that in the original, because of how they patterned this, a lot of times the first song or the first verse is O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. That's actually the last one in the sequence in the tradition. Did you already say that? Okay. Well, now you heard it twice, so now you can remember it. Actually, you might have to hear it a third time. Is that how that works?
So we're going to sing it that way.
We're going to sing it that way.
With O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, we'll sing it as the last verse.
And we don't normally use this for singing, so if someone needs to just crank it down when I get going.
We'll Nobody needs to hear me singing, so I'm going to turn this off.
I should probably turn this on too, though. There we go. You are welcome to stand, but you're welcome to sit too, whatever you want to do. We will stand on the last song just to get it going. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And ransom. Oh, we're going to sing that last. That's not on my paper. No one wrote it on my paper for me. Here we go. Bethany, can you get to wisdom? Let's sing about wisdom. There we go. Oh, come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. To us the path of knowledge show, and cause us in her ways to go. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, so come in thee, O Israel. Tribes on Sinai's height in ancient times and once gave law in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee.
Rejoice, rejoice. shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind. O peoples from one heart and mind. From dust thou broughtest forth to life. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Here we go. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. Shall come to thee, O Israel.
That kind of feel a little bit different, like understanding the context of the song along with it. And that's part of, you know, that's why we're doing that this morning, is sometimes we sing it, we know it, but we don't really think about what the words mean. And O come Emmanuel, God with us. And it really envelops the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures that took a very long time to fulfill. Our next song is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it was written by Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley was an English Methodist leader and hymn writer. And his brother, John Wesley, is a famous theologian who was the founder of Methodism, Methodist Church. Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 hymns, more than any other male writer. The female writer with the most hymns wrote 8,000 hymns. Does anybody that knows hymns know who that was? Fanny Crosby. That's right. She wrote 8,000 hymns. So Charles's goal in writing hymns was to teach the poor and illiterate sound doctrine. So in his hymns, he really wanted to encapsulate. And as you'll see, as we talk about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it is full of doctrine. Wesley wrote the poem, and it first appeared in 1739 in a collection of hymns and sacred poems. And in 1753, George Whitefield, a student and eventual colleague of Wesley's, adapted the poem into the song that we know today. For the words. And then in 1840, the melody that we know today was put to it, and the melody that goes to it was said to have been written to commemorate the 400th anniversary of Gutenberg's invention of the printing press. It was very common to take tunes from other things and to put with other words. So that is how Hark the Herald Angels Sing came about. So going through our verses here, and I'm going to try to do it just a little bit different, because Hark the Herald Angels Sing, as we read through it, it sometimes can have a bit of a old English vibe to it, so just understanding what we're singing, I'm going to try to just use alternate words for some of the meanings. And so hopefully we can kind of think about it in a fresh way. I made notes next to the songs here, and I cannot read it without my reading glasses, so you'll all be blurred to me for a moment. So listen, pay attention. The official messengers are singing the news. Honor to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild, because God and sinners are reconciled. Joyful, all you nations, rise up and join the victory of the skies. Along with the angelic hosts, or angelic stars or celestial armies, proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. I'm going to do, just for time's sake, just a little bit of verses afterwards, not too much. Luke 2, 13 to 14. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And so that whole first verse is mostly based on this section here. The second verse, the Savior, adored by beings in the highest heaven, Christ, the eternal Lord, a long time we waited for him to come, and behold, he's come. Offspring, the baby, the child of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, I'm going to read this part together and then talk about it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. So embodied in flesh and God coming in human form, Jesus, the one who saves, is our Emmanuel, the God who is with us. So the one who saves is the God who is with us. John 1, 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So that is verse 2. Verse 3, hail. Hail means to greet with enthusiastic approval. So we greet with enthusiastic approval the heaven-born or heavenly Prince of Peace, the Prince of Reconciliation. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Hail the Son who is morally right and free from sin and guilt, who is perfect, risen with healing in his wings. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. So think of the sun rising. Jesus, he comes like the rising of the sun and brings true light and life. Mild he lays his glory by. He comes as a baby and lays down his divine glory to come as a human. Born that humans no more may die, so that we will not die the second death of being separated from God in hell. Born to raise the children of earth. Born to give them second birth. Born again of the Spirit. John 11, 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." This verse is sometimes left out, but it's a good verse. Come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home, the Holy Spirit living within us, us as his temple. Rise the woman's conquering seed, which is Jesus Christ. Bruise in us the serpent's head. So I'm just going to skip ahead here for a minute. Genesis 3:15, when after Adam and Eve have sinned, and the Lord says to them, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And so in this verse here, as it's saying, "Bruising us the serpent's head," it's saying, talking about Jesus, not only bruising the serpent's head on the cross, but crushing that sinful nature within us. Adam's likeness now efface, Adam's likeness now erase that mark, that sinful nature from the surface, and stamp thine image in its place. Stamp Jesus's likeness, that non-erasable likeness on us. Second Adam from above, Jesus, the Son of God, that Son of Man that can rule with God. We've talked about the Son of Man. Reinstate, establish again in us thy love. Ready to sing it.
So that is the versions that we're going to be singing. That fourth verse, like Tabitha said, is left out of some versions. Even the versions that it is included, that was probably the most that we looked at of these three songs, where that verse is different in different versions. I could be wrong. Speculation on my part is that fourth verse is pretty heavy, and some people don't want to have heavy stuff in their songs. Sometimes also there may be some theological debates about certain things or how much emphasis do we put. So people will just like leave those out or put different emphasis in the songs. So we're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There we go.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth.
Restart it again. See if it'll work. All right. Joy to the World is our next one. This one won't be quite as long. It's actually a pretty short song. Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts in 1719, and it was published in a book of poems. So all of these were originally written more poem-like, or as poems. And it was published in a book of poems in which each poem was based on a psalm. And in Isaac's poems, he wanted to show how the psalms related to how Jesus was revealed as the Savior of the world in the New Testament. And so Joy to the World is mostly based on Psalm 98. He intended the words of his poem to show the return of Christ rather than the birth of Christ. A music teacher named Lowell Mason in the early 80s set the poem, or excuse me, the early 1880s, set the poem to music, I guess it was in about 1836, and he used pieces of music from Handel's Messiah and put those together, and so the music for this song was called Antioch. So Joy to the World came from the second part of Watts' Psalm 98 paraphrase, so verse 4 to 9, and it was entitled The Messiah's Coming and Kingdom. And so this isn't the only, because that Isaac Watts' poem has been around for a long time, traditionally the tune, this Antioch tune that we sing it with, hasn't always been the tune that it's been sung to. In other places, they may sing to it in different tunes. I tried to find some of those, and I couldn't in the time that I had. But anyway, so let's go through Joy to the World and celebrate Jesus' role as King of the Church and physical earth. Oh, that's right. So for to starters, I'm going to read Psalm 98, verses 4 to 9, since verses 1, 2, and 4 are based on that. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. So, verse 1. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare room for him. Let heaven and nature sing. And then it repeats, heaven and nature sing. Really easy to understand what it is, but it's just so good to just slow down and think about the meanings of the words. Verse 2, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let people, so I was thinking about how else to say this. Let men their songs employ. Like, what could that mean, to employ something? And it's to make use of something. So let people make good use of their songs. Use their songs for praising the Lord. While fields and floods. Floods is a King James word for rivers. So when we sing that, thinking rivers, just like in the psalm we just read. While fields and rivers, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. So people and the earth itself crying out as the Savior returns and reigns. Verse three is a little bit different, and sometimes it gets less left out. It's not based on Psalm 98. It's based on Genesis 3. So I'll read the verse of the song and then Genesis 3. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. In Genesis 3, 17 to 18, God said to Adam, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." So that's what this verse in the song is about. So no more let sin and the sorrows grow and the thorns not infest the ground. Let the curse be broken. And Romans 5:20 talks about where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So he comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse, as far as sin is found. His grace increases all the more. And verse 4 of the song, "He rules the world with truth and grace, and he makes the nations prove or demonstrate the truth or existence by evidence or arguments." So making us, the nations, demonstrate the truth of Christ. "The glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love," and wonders of his love. And we'll go ahead and sing this last one together, unless you have anything else to say on that.
Not really. As we were studying songs, not just these three, but looking at other ones, of course, there's common themes among a lot of the songs. One of the themes was, like she was mentioning, I think it was verse 2, about the creation, the whole earth just crying out for God, for the Messiah, for the Savior. So that's a common theme. Again, another common theme was the day spring, morning star, new dawn rising, you know, a new time, a refreshing, a new start. So even songs that we didn't choose to do, songs that BJ didn't choose to sing, you know, there's still a lot of common themes through all of these, which we're just waiting. Waiting in anticipation. But he's already come. We're waiting again for a second coming. But we have this time here where we are.
No, not yet. If everybody wants to stand up, we'll sing this last one together. we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you came to earth, that you reconciled us to yourself, that you dwell within us, and that you'll be coming again one day. We cry out and the earth cries out for you to come quickly, Lord. We anticipate your coming. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy, and we ask that you'd help us to show that to everyone that we meet. That your love would just flow from us, Lord. You are good, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.